Now, if you have your Bible with you this morning or your New Testament, would you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4. And we want to read together just a few verses out of this great chapter of the Word of God. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 10. 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 10. And John said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Now, men of know God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts for his. Once again, I'd like to thank our sister for that message and song to all our hearts this morning. Last week, I think it was, after the service, I had a lovely compliment from someone leaving the meeting. And as they were leaving the service, they said, "Preacher, we'd like to thank you for the blessing of the message." And then they said, "You know, the best part of all was that when you were coming towards the end of the message, I was beginning to understand your accent and be able to understand what you say." And so I thought that was a real compliment indeed. And certainly when we come over here, you would need the gift of interpretation to be able to follow clearly what we do say. But we do trust that God will continue to bless us as we have fellowship around his word. Now, if you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me once again to this portion that we have just read together? And I want to leave with you a very wonderful and a very beautiful statement that comes from John, the disciple of love. And we read in John chapter 4 and verse 19 these wonderful, familiar, well-known words when John is compelled by the Spirit of God to say, "We love him because he first loved us." And it's just that short, simple statement of the confession of the love of John on behalf of the church that we want to consider this morning, when John was able to say, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, as you read through the first epistle of John, you will discover that John has much to say on the subject of love. Indeed, it was C.H. Spurgeon who said that the epistles of John are perfumed with love. And you cannot but experience something of the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read through this particular epistle. We read of the love of the Father for the Son. Then we read of the love of the Son for the Father, and the love of the Father and the Son for the saints of God. Then in the words of our text, we read of the love of the child of God, the believer, has in his heart for his God, when he is able to make this declaration of faith and say, "We love him because he first loved us." Now, as you look at these words, you'll find that there are three thoughts that we want to pick out and underline this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, what I've termed
the commencement of the believer's love for his Savior. The commencement of the believer's love for his Savior. You see, John says we love him because he first loved us. And in that phrase, he first loved us, there we have the commencement, the genesis, the very beginning of the believer's love for his Savior. It begins in the knowledge of the love of the Son of God himself. John says we love him because he first loved us. And it's the love of Christ and the love of Christ alone that constrains us to say we love him because he first loved us. Now, as you look at the commencement of the believer's love for his Savior, I think you'll notice two things here. First of all, we see the grace of this love. John says we love him because he first loved us. And between the believer's relationship that he has with Christ and himself, there is the grace of God. You see, we love him because he first loved us. It's all of sovereign grace when you underline the first of divine love. It's not something that comes naturally from our own hearts, but rather it's something that comes from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says we love him because he first loved us. And if it had not been for the grace of God in Christ, when he gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to bear the judgment of our sin on Calvary's cross, then we would never enter into the experience of that love. And so we can say this morning there's the grace of this love. It's a love that comes from the Savior. It comes from God. It starts first with him. Isn't it encouraging to know that even before we were born in the covenant of grace, that God loved us in Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we were chosen in love. We were chosen before the foundation of the world in love by the Father. And even before we were born, even before the act of transgression in the Garden of Eden, we find that God's love was there first. And he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. People sometimes think that this love begins when they get saved, when they come to know Christ, and they fail to realize that it was a love that existed as long as God has existed upon his throne, and it's been from the foundation of the world. And so we can say there's the commencement of this love. It was all of grace. It begins with the Father through the plan of salvation that existed with Christ being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But then you'll notice that there's not only the grace of God's love, that his love was first in his existence, but there was the gift of God's love. You see, as far as experience is concerned, we enter into the experience of this love in a very practical way. If you look there again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, John says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Here's the gift of God's love, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here we see not only the grace of God's love, but the gift of God's love. Love expresses itself in a practical way. And of course we have it summed up in John 3 and 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder this morning, have you entered in a personal way, an experimental fashion into the knowledge of this love through accepting the gift of God's salvation in the person of Christ? You know, last year I had an unusual experience. I was standing at an open-air meeting and the preacher was there and he was up preaching and he was giving a gospel message. And there was a crowd of about 100 people standing round listening to the word of God going forth. Then the preacher did a very unusual thing. He took out his wallet and he took out a pound note and he held it up and he said, this pound note is for the person who would like to come over and claim it. And of course there was 100 people standing there, including the preacher, who would have liked to have went over and just put out the hand and taken it. But you know, we all stood there, man. We wouldn't do a thing like this. Then all of a sudden, out of the circle of the crowd, there was a little boy went over, and he reached out his hand, and he accepted the pound note. Then the preacher went on to illustrate the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the pound was available for each one of us. We could have went over, any one of us, the offer was open. But yet it was only the little boy who took the preacher at his word, reached out the hand of faith, and accepted the offer that was made to him. And so it is in a general way. The offer of the gospel is to every creature, and yet it's limited to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say this morning, we love him? There's the commencement of that love through grace and the gift of God in my heart, and I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That, my friend, is basically what a Christian is, who can say from the depths of their heart, we love him because he first loved us. Then I want to take it a step further this morning, because we've not only the commencement of this love, but as we study the Word of God, we learn concerning the nourishment of the believer's love for Christ. You see, this love for the Savior that dwells within the heart of every believer, it's like a tender plant that needs careful attendance, that needs to be watched, that needs to be guarded, and needs to be nourished day by day. And this is something I fear that so often we feel in our Christian experience. Yes, we can say we love him. There's the commencement of that love. We know Christ as our Savior. But brethren, we've got to make our election and our calling sure. We've got to exercise ourselves unto godliness and to nourish this plant of divine love that God has put within our hearts. Now, as you read the Word of God, you will find in the nourishment of the believer's love for the Savior, there are certain practical steps that needs to be taken. And could I suggest, first of all, that there needs to be a daily forsaking of sin. There needs to be a daily forsaking of sin. You remember the Savior when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 in that great prophetic discourse. And the Savior said these words, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I want you to notice what the Savior said. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And where there's an increase of iniquity and sin, the Savior reveals a possibility that the love of many shall wax cold. Do you remember how he put it in the Gospels again when he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And as you read into the days of Noah, you'll find that the wickedness of man was great upon the face of the earth. And as God looked upon man's heart, he could see that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Now you and I as Christians, while we're in the world, we're not to be off the world. And it's possible as iniquity begins to abound, as the world seems to slide on towards the judgment of God and further away from the things of God, in the last days the love of many will wax cold. Have you noticed that in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ? I could tell you of people looking back over this past year who once walked well with the Lord, and today they're no longer close to the Lord. Sin has come into their lives, and sin has robbed them of that consciousness and the joy of the knowledge of the Lord's love day by day. And that's why there needs to be a daily confessing of our sins. That's why we need to confess our sins and to keep continually our hearts under the power of the shed blood of Christ, that we might be able to abide in the knowledge of the Savior's love. Wherever sin comes in, then it spoils, it mars the believer's joy and experience and knowledge of the Savior's love. But then could I suggest that there not only needs to be a daily forsaking of sin, but there needs to be a daily feasting upon Scripture. There needs to be a daily feasting upon Scripture. You see, if you're going to enter into a deeper knowledge of this love, then that knowledge will only increase as you enter into a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. And as you meditate, and like the psalmist in Psalm 1, delight yourself in the law of God day and night, you'll find that you enter into a deeper experience and consciousness of God's love. You see, the Bible is not only a chart. It's not only a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It's not only the sword of the Spirit as part of the whole armor of God. But could I say it reverently this morning? The Bible is also, in its very special sense, a love letter. As I read the Scriptures of truth, it's there that God has recorded for me the knowledge of His love. And as you meditate upon the Word of God, the Spirit of God, through the Scriptures, begins to take you into the knowledge of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to get to know more of that love, then you have to come through the door of God's written revelation and meditate upon the Scriptures of truth. I wonder this morning, is there the nourishment of that love in your life? Is there a daily forsaking of sin? Is there a daily feasting upon Scripture? Do you delight your heart in the Word of God? But then notice also in the Word of God that we learn that there needs to be a daily following after the Lord Jesus Christ. People, their love becomes cold for the Savior because they don't have a daily experience of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So many Christians today are looking for a once and for all experience of the Lord. And they're looking for a spiritual experience that's going to solve all their spiritual problems. And then they hope from that on it's going to be plain sailing to heaven. Now, I wish it was that way. It would make the Christian life in many ways a lot easier. But as I read the Word of God, I discover that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about taking up the cross daily and following Him. Now, what did He mean by that? I believe simply that He meant that the Christian life exists by a series of day by day consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. There's no such a thing as a once and for all consecration to the Lord, but it's a day by day experience. Hour by hour and moment by moment, we continually give ourselves to the Lord. And as we daily follow our Savior, then that love is nourished deeper within our hearts. Do you remember it was said of Peter that Peter followed afar off? And when Peter followed afar off, that was the first step in losing the consciousness of the Savior's love and presence in his heart. Oh, to be like that disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned upon his bosom and looked in to the Savior's face. The nourishment of this love, a daily forsaking of sin, a daily feasting upon Scripture, a daily following the Savior and giving our lives to Him continually as we walk in the light of His Word. But could I stress this morning, and this is of the utmost importance, that there needs to be a daily fellowshipping with the saints of God. You know, in the book of the Revelation, you'll remember chapter 2, and how the Lord Jesus came to the church at Ephesus, and He said to that church, "Thou hast left thy first love." Now, some commentators take it that simply means that they had left their first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true in the context. But then others have suggested it means that they left their first love one for the other. And I would suggest that that's what happens when you lose your first love for Christ. Then it begins to reveal itself in losing your first love for the brethren and for fellowship with the people of God. Do you remember the prophet Malachi tells us in his little prophecy that they that feared the Lord spake often one with the other. And we couldn't stress it enough, the importance of having fellowship one with the other and with the saints of God. And when a person begins to lose out with the Lord, one of the first signs is that he begins to lose out in fellowship with God's people. The great C.H. Spurgeon on one occasion had a member of his congregation who had stopped attending the meetings, and Spurgeon went along to the home to visit him to find out what was the reason. And Spurgeon, when he got there, he was invited in and he was received. And he sat down in a chair and the large open fire, and Spurgeon never said much, but he lifted the old-fashioned tongs and he went over to the fire and he lifted off one of the coals of the fire and he set it down on the hearth, put the tongs back and just sat in his chair. And he never said anything, but the believer and Spurgeon, they just sat together in the chairs watching this coal. And the coal from the fire that had been separated from the rest of the fire, it began to get dimmer and dimmer and burn itself out. And eventually it was just a piece of cold ash sitting upon the hearth. Then the man looked at Mr. Spurgeon and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you need to say nothing else. I get the message. I've got the message." And what Spurgeon was stressing was this, that when a believer is separated from the fire of the fellowship of God's people, it's not long till he burns himself out and he becomes cold. And spiritually he loses the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Ruth said when she was converted and brought to know the Lord? She said, "Thy people shall be my people." And the psalmist David says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thy name." And Christian, this morning, it's of vital importance to your spiritual life and growth in grace that you have fellowship continually with God's people. You know, sometimes I've come into the church and home and it's been a hard week, a difficult week. There's been problems, there's been difficulties, and I felt discouraged and come into the prayer meeting and perhaps didn't even feel like coming to pray, didn't feel like coming to preach. Yet somehow when you get into the environment of God's people and the spirit of prayer begins to ascend unto God, the fire of God and revival blessing begins to burn in one's heart once again. If you're going to grow in grace and go on with the Lord, then you need to give attention to fellowship with God's people. The commencement of this love is a love that begins with God the Father in grace and in salvation. The nourishment of this love, there's certain things that we can do in our Christian life to discipline ourselves that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior's love. But then can I suggest finally that with not only the nourishment of this love and the commencement of this love, but the Word of God tells us here of the announcement of the believer's love. You see, John says we love him. And here's a public confession before the world. Here's an announcement that John makes. He says we love him because he first loved us. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went into Peter's home, I believe it was, in Matthew chapter 2, we're told about how that it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And on another occasion we're told that he could not be hid. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart, then it'll be noised abroad. There'll be that announcement and there'll be the sharing of that love with others. You'll notice here when this announcement of the believer's love, that first of all we love him personally. John says we love him. Now it's true that we love his people, and we love his word, and we love his sacraments, and we love his church. But first and foremost, we love him John was able to say, or the psalmist rather was able to say, I love the Lord. We love Him. That's the one who is the center of our love. And remember again how the bride in the Song of Solomon, she's able to say that this is my beloved. And her affections were upon the bridegroom himself. And so it is for the child of God who loves the Savior in his public profession of faith. It's an announcement of individual love for the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Remember Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. And that's how you can know this morning that you're genuinely saved, that you belong to the Lord, that you're one of His sheep, because there's an individual love within your heart for the Christ of God. You can say this morning, as a person, as an individual, we love Him, and that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice here that we not only love Him personally, but surely we love Him thankfully. We love Him thankfully. As John is able to say these words, we love Him because He first loved us. There's a spirit of thankfulness and of praise within his heart. He was just doing what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 9. He was saying, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I wonder, as the Lord looks upon your heart this morning, does He see a spirit of thankfulness, of personal love for Him, that you love Him this morning? You love Him because He left the realms of glory. You love Him because He came to Bethlehem, was born of a virgin, because He suffered yonder in the wilderness, because He passed through the Garden of Gethsemane experience, because He was willing to go the way of the cross and all that it entailed. Can you say this morning, I love Him thankfully for all that He's done as my Savior on my behalf? You know, one of the worst sins that a person can commit is the sin of ingratitude. Did you ever see a child in a home that continually just takes everything for granted and never returns thanks? And yet so often we're the same in our dealings with the Lord. We take everything for granted, and we take so little time just to say we love Him and to return unto Him the thanks that is due to His name for His so great salvation. But finally this morning, in closing, can we say that we not only love Him personally, we love Him thankfully, but we should love Him openly. You know, the Bible tells us that love maketh not ashamed. And if you really love someone, then you want to share the knowledge of that love with someone else and to make that love known to others. You remember again, to refer to the bride in the Song of Solomon, she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, this is my beloved. And openly she professes the love that she had for her loved one. And so it is for the child of God this morning who knows Christ. He ought not to be ashamed, but with thankfulness of heart and with confidence and with boldness before the world, he wants to share that love with others. You know, the Bible says that where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. I remember a young fellow came to a preacher one day, and he said to the preacher, preacher, he said, I have an awful difficulty in confessing Christ and witnessing for Him. And the preacher, he said, well, he said, tell me, what's your favorite sport and what's your favorite pastime? The wee fellow said, well, he said, you know, he said, I'm very interested in motorbikes. Well, said the preacher, have you got a motorbike? He said, yes. He said, well, tell me all about it. And you know, the young fellow began to describe his motorbike, its power, and so on, and give great details about his motorbike. And for 15 minutes, almost non-stop, he talked about his motorbike. And then the old preacher just looked him straight in the eye, and he said, young fella, if you loved the Lord as much as you loved your motorbike, you'd have no difficulty in speaking about Him. And so it is with us this morning. If our hearts, if our treasure is in Him as the pearl of great price, then we'll have no difficulty in confessing him before others and saying before the world, heaven and hell, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, may the Lord take us into a deeper knowledge of that love. And in the incoming week, like Peter, may we go out to tell others that we have found the Messiah. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts.